Tonight I want to draw your attention to one verse of Scripture that's found in Isaiah chapter 62. It is verse number 5, where we read, "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Today is what the world calls Valentine's Day. Now, I know there are various thoughts that people have about days like this, but I know it's a very popular day for the Hallmark Card Company. They're very fond of days like this, and have a notion that days like this have been invented for their own particular purposes. But there's nothing wrong with having a sweetheart, and it's nothing wrong with telling her that you love her or tell him that you love him. I'm in the happy position of having with my wife an anniversary that falls on February 10th every year. Now, why is that a good thing? It's a good thing because the flowers that I always remember to get her for our anniversary last right through the 14th. What a chintzy person, right? What a cheapskate. But that's true, I have to confess it. Because my wife told me, don't waste your money on more flowers like 4 days later. Just get really nice ones for our anniversary and they can last right through Valentine's. So that's what happens. So there's a dozen red roses and they're still lovely today like they were on Wednesday when we celebrated 35 years of marriage. But I was thinking about that and thinking about this text of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 5. What a text for Valentine's Day, or what a text for a wedding anniversary time. As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. In the Bible, the Lord uses a number of different pictures to set forth the relationship that exists between himself and his people. There are a whole range of different analogies, pictures, portrayals that God uses concerning his people. For example, in Malachi chapter 3, we have a very beautiful analogy that the Lord uses, a beautiful picture, and it is of jewels. Malachi chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." Sometimes you might have cause to speak of your sweetheart as he or she is a real gem. Well, we're gems as far as God is concerned. He loves us. We are his jewels. And there's a little children's hymn that goes like this. When he cometh to make up his jewels, all the pure ones, all the bright ones, his loved and his own. We are his jewels. Again, there's an analogy used. There's a picture that is employed by the Lord of his people in the book of Jeremiah and in the chapter 18. And there we see that the Lord speaks of himself as a potter and of his people as the clay. And he as the potter molds them and makes them, as the hymn puts it, after his will. O house of Israel, he said, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. There are a number of pictures that God employs of himself and the relationship that he has with his people. But probably the one that stands out the most to me is the picture of the husband and the wife, or the bridegroom and his bride. The Bible, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5, in speaking of the relationship between a man and his wife and what the relative duties are of a husband and a wife, he says, And I'm quoting Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then as he speaks of marriage, he closes out in verses 32 and 33 this way. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. In other words, that man leaving his father and mother, cleaving to his wife, being joined to his wife, they are one flesh. He says, this is a picture. I'm speaking about Christ and the church. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. And that is a picture that the Lord employs again in the book of the Revelation. Particularly, we read about it in Revelation chapter 19 and again in chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 19, there is a vision of the Lamb's wife. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And then it goes on to speak about the reception, the wedding supper. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And as I said, chapter 21 speaks of the same thing. The bride, the Lamb's wife. Revelation 21, verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So this analogy the Lord uses of himself and his people. And if you take the title, the bridegroom, that is one of the titles that's used of Christ several times in the scripture. We know that the Lord Jesus, in speaking about the end times, the judgment, he spoke about the kingdom of heaven being likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So we have here this analogy, and the bridegroom, obviously in the context, is Christ himself. And in John chapter 3 and in verse 29, it speaks of one who is the bride and one who is the friend of the bridegroom. John 3:29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. This is a most interesting figure. It is a most suggestive figure and type. The marriage of Christ to his church. I say this is used in a number of places in Scripture. In the book of Jeremiah, the Lord, in making overtures to his people who have backslidden, he says, turn, O backsliding children, for I am married unto you. You're my wife. I'm not going to put you away. I am married unto you. Return unto me. Even as a wandering wife, he says, by repentance, they should return to him. Because there is no divorce with God, with his people. I am married unto you, he says. Now, our text in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5 says, as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. You'll pardon the personal reference. My wife will start to get red in the face now. But I remember the morning when we were due to be married, and my older sister, Olive, came to fix me up. She did. She wanted me to look $1 million. I think I got to not quite that amount, but she was doing my hair, of which I had quite a lot more in those days, and all of that good stuff. And while she was there, she was telling me about my bride-to-be, because I think she'd been down there to see her, and telling me how pretty she looked, how beautiful she looked. And we have an old tradition over there. I suppose it's here too. You're not really supposed to see your bride. That's the way we were. You're not supposed to see your bride until the actual wedding. So that's the way it was. And I remember she was pretty as a picture when she came in. I have to say that, don't I? But it was true. It's absolutely true. The Lord is just like that. A bridegroom who rejoiceth over his bride. He has eyes for her. He has eyes for her alone. I am married unto you. And notice how God is said to rejoice over his people. His heart is filled with joy as the bridegroom because of the bride that he has taken to himself. Now, there's three things about the bride that I want us to think about in this message. If you think about this, the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, and God rejoices over his people like that. Why would a bridegroom rejoice over the bride? Well, I think he would rejoice, first of all, in the bride's decision. She's made a decision. She has decided that she's going to marry him. Think about this. The bride's decision to be his. There was a point where he asked the question. As we might say, he popped the question. Now, in the Old Testament, we read about an arranged marriage. A believer in Christ ought to be content to have an arranged marriage. Not an arranged marriage by their parents, but a marriage that is arranged in heaven. A marriage that God arranges, that the Lord sets up. That's going to be successful. And Genesis 24 speaks about such a marriage. You remember the story, perhaps? Abraham was old and he had a son who was unmarried, and he wanted a bride for Isaac. So he sent Eliezer, his son, his servant, to find a bride for his son. And the circumstances we'll not go into, but Rebekah was to be that bride. And the whole crux of the story, the most important statement perhaps in the story and the most important exchange in the story is when in Genesis 24 verse 58, they called Rebekah and they said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And they're waiting for the answer. Will you go with him? You know what that means if you go with him. It means that you're saying yes to be married to Isaac. "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." A wedding takes place because she has consented to be his. When the proposal was made, she said yes. It's not a forced marriage. She wants to be joined to him, for he has wooed and won her heart. And let me tell you, it's like that with every believer. Now, it is true, and we have to emphasize it, that as a result of our fall into sin in Adam, we would never, and I mean never, naturally choose God. We would never choose God. We would never say yes to God. We would never come to Christ of our own free will. And there are many who preach that kind of a message as if it's just a matter of someone, as if you would, the way you would turn on a faucet, just to say yes or no to God. And I can tell you that no one will ever say yes to God unless the Spirit of God first works in his or her heart. Romans chapter 3 verse 11 actually plainly states that. "There is none that seeketh after God." Not one. There's no one who will come to the Lord by themselves. 1 John chapter 4 verse 10 furthermore says this. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." And when we come down to verse 19 of the same chapter, there's that wonderful statement, "We love him because he first loved us." It is when God quickens that dead will, and makes the sinner willing that he woos that sinner to himself. We've been studying on prayer meeting nights the book of Hosea. And that is in itself a love story. It sets forth a picture there of the Lord and his people, their waywardness, but also his willingness and his love toward his people to restore them. But in Hosea chapter 11, verse 4, we read this great statement where God says, I drew them with cords of a man with bands of love. I drew them. The hymn writer said, he drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. You know it was love, the love of God, that compelled us to come to him. And when we came, we freely came. Because he changed our will. He made us to be willing when we were naturally unwilling. Now, in sovereign election, the Lord chose his people. But by great love, he won their hearts. And they were happy to choose him. One preacher said, I was never so free as when I came freely to Christ the day I was saved. Because the Lord had worked in my heart. It is wrong to say that sinners will be saved against their will. They won't. They won't. They will freely come to Christ as a result of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And so when they come to Christ, it is with willingness. They're not coming dragged, kicking, and screaming to the Lord. They come freely to him because he has worked that work of regeneration in their hearts. Psalm 110, verse 3 says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And that's why we pray for the Lord to work in people's hearts, so that they will freely come to him for salvation. The bridegroom, I say, rejoices over his bride, and God rejoices over his people because of the bride's decision. Now, people say, well, I don't believe in decisionism. And I know what they mean by that. Decisionism is the idea that by making a decision you can regenerate yourself. You can't. But let me tell you, every person who comes to Christ comes freely, decidedly to him. They came to Christ because it was a decision that they made to come to him. But what lay back of that decision? What lay behind that decision? It was the Lord's work in their hearts. So I'm not one of those who refuses to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. I can sing that with as much joy and delight as the greatest Arminian can, because I know it's true. I have decided to follow Jesus. And I'm glad the day that my wife and I were married, she didn't have to be dragged up, you know, by her heels up the aisle in order to get married. No, it's not like that. The bridegroom rejoices over his bride. So shall thy God rejoice over thee. He rejoices in his bride's decision. There's a second thing. He rejoices in the bride's dress. Yes, I do remember how my wife was dressed the day that we were married. But the funny thing is, I've been involved in quite a few weddings in my day as a minister, and I've attended weddings and so on. And some of those weddings that I didn't have my wife with me, when I come back home, she would ask me, what was her dress like?
Oh, dear.
It was white. What was it like? I mean, describe the dress to me. And I have to say, I don't know. I really don't. I just don't remember what it was. It was white. And it was pretty. Women seem to take a lot more note of those kinds of things, don't they? All the fine detail. Except whenever it's your bride. And when it's your bride, it's a little bit different. The bridegroom rejoices in her beautiful attire. Now we talk about the dress, don't we? The wedding dress. It's a special garment. Why is she dressed like that on the day of her wedding? I'll tell you who it's for. It's for him. It's for him. It's for her husband to be. And we read earlier in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7 about the bride, the Lamb's wife. It's talking about the church of Jesus Christ, God's people. And it says here, Revelation 19, verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." And look at these words, "And his wife hath made herself ready." And then it speaks about the material of her dress. "To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white." It was a white dress. "For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Oh, what a beautiful dress is given to the bride. Again, Revelation 21, verse 2. It speaks of the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for who? For her husband. It's for him. The bride's dress is for him. It's for her husband. She has a unique and special attire for that occasion, for the wedding. And it is in token that she is to be his from that day forward. And isn't it wonderful to think of the dress that the Lord has given to his people? We talked the other week in a message about the clothing of the Christian, the spiritual clothing of the Christian. And one of the verses that we turned to was Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. Let me read it to you. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." And then it says this, "As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." You know how that goes, don't you? Something borrowed and something old. And I remember at our daughter's wedding, she had a watch attached to her dress. It was over 100 years old. It belonged to Rebecca's great-grandmother. It was given to her on the occasion of her wedding by her husband out there in Iowa. And we thought that would be a beautiful thing for Rebecca to wear the day of her wedding. The bride's dress is very important. And God's people are arrayed in a garment which satisfies God, because he has provided that garment for his bride. It's called here in Isaiah 61:10 the garments of salvation. And it's also called the robe of righteousness. He has provided that dress for his bride. The perfect robe of the Savior's righteousness. This is her wedding dress. The fine linen, Revelation 19 verse 8, is the righteousness of saints. And let us understand, it's not their own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. Oh, thank God we have a righteousness that's not ours. It is a righteousness that is imputed to us by the Lord through Christ. And as God's people, we ought to desire to go on pleasing our bridegroom, our husband, by being clothed in righteousness each and every day that we live, dressing in beautiful garments for him. May our lives bring glory to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Paul wrote, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Someone who is kept only for him. Matthew Henry said, "Let us from thence deduce motives to holiness and devoted obedience and attachment. If God rejoices over us, assuredly we should rejoice in his service." The bridegroom rejoices over the bride in her decision. He rejoices over the bride in her dress. And then thirdly and finally, the bridegroom rejoices over his bride because of his bride's devotion. And we've just referenced this, haven't we? "I have espoused you to one husband." On the day of the wedding, the vow is always taken that you will keep thee only to him or to her as long as you both shall live. There's a promise of devotion. And the vows that are taken on the wedding day show that the bride's great love is to be for her bridegroom alone. From that day on, she is to be his, to the exclusion of all others. The hymn that we had at our wedding states it very well: "His forever, only his, who the Lord and me shall part." If you look at the Song of Solomon, and I'd like you to turn there just for a moment. That's a most beautiful book in Scripture. It is somewhat symbolical. But we have in here a picture, I believe, of Christ and his church, the bridegroom and the bride. And it's often referred to as well, incidentally, as the Canticles. But as you read through that book, the Song of Solomon, and all of these 8 chapters, you'll discover that there are many, many mentions of the word beloved. Sometimes the term is my love. For example, in chapter 1, verse 15, "Behold, thou art fair, my love." And again in chapter 2, verse 2, "As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." But as you read through, you find this reference all the time to my love or my beloved. Chapter 2, verse 10 uses both. "My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." There are so many references to these terms. Chapter 1, verse 14, "My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire." Verse 16, "Behold, thou art fair, my beloved." Chapter 2 and verse 8, "The voice of my beloved." Verse 9, "My beloved is like a roe or a young hart." Verse 10 of chapter 2, "My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love." Again, verse 13, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." You have this kind of language all the way through the Song of Solomon. And you can, when you go home, just check it out for yourself. "My beloved is mine," chapter 2, verse 16, "and I am his." Then you come to the scripture in chapter 6 and verse 3. "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." And then in chapter 7 and verse 10, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." And there's a progression there, I would suggest to you. In the first instance, you have a reference to "my beloved is mine and I am his." In the second one, you have a reference to "I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine." So there you have, in the first instance, he's mine and I'm his. I am his and he is mine in the second instance. But in the third one, it's all about him. Chapter 7, verse 10. "I am my beloved's and his desire is toward me." Kind of fits in with what I was saying this morning about John the Beloved, who was emphasizing not so much his love for the Savior, though that was true, as the Savior's love for him. But just read through the Song of Solomon and see all these references to my beloved. Or as it is in chapter 3, you have it in the first four verses, in every verse, him whom my soul loveth. Him whom my soul loveth. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? I found him whom my soul loveth. Here's the bride and her devotion. He desires her to be only his. And this is the day when it begins. The great wedding day. He rejoices in her devotion. You know, we're saved to be the Lord's alone. That's the message of the book of Hosea. We've been emphasizing that in those studies. The book of Hosea is really a picture portrait in the first three chapters of what pertains to the Lord and his people. You have his people backsliding, turning away from him, going, as the Bible puts it, after other lovers. And anything that we do by way of displeasing the Lord, that's what it is. It's spiritual adultery. We're going away from the Lord. If our hearts are going after sin, our hearts are going after the things of the world, then we're turning from our one true love to other lovers. And therefore, we don't have the devotion that we ought to have. The Lord has chosen us to be his and his alone. James chapter 4, verse 4 puts it like this. Speaking of the same type of thing that Hosea speaks about. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The Lord wants us for himself. The Lord is our husband. The Lord is our bridegroom. Let us not go after other lovers. I'm sure you've heard of the practice of people renewing their vows. That's a very personal thing that people like to do sometimes when they have a big anniversary, like the 50th or whatever. They like to renew their vows. That's fine. As believers, we ought to renew our vows to the Lord every day. We promise to serve him. Oftentimes we break that promise. Every time we do or think or say or fail to do or think or say either that which is wrong or that which is right, we are in a place where we have broken our vows. But we are to renew our vows unto the Lord. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Let us think of this beautiful picture. The Lord as the bridegroom, rejoicing over his bride. As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Isn't it a great thought that the Lord would rejoice over us in that way? That he would love such as we are? That's an amazing thing to me. But he has loved us from eternity. He will continue to love us throughout the endless ages of eternity. Let us serve him faithfully. Let us be devoted as a faithful bride to him. May the Lord help us.